The title of the lesson is The Full-Grown Christian. And the text for our lesson this evening will be Ephesians 4:13. That's Ephesians 4:13 for anybody that wants to turn to that. There's going to be a whole bunch of scriptures this evening. Ephesians 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I read that from the American Standard Version. Unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a full-grown man. The full-grown Christian. Do we emerge from the waters of baptism knowing everything that we need to know to be saved? No. When we emerge from the waters of baptism, we're a babe in Christ. And a lot of the people will tell you that that may be the end of your journey, but it's not. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a different journey that we all consciously make a decision to go on. I heard a saying here a few years ago, and I kind of tried to remember it. Concerning becoming a Christian, it's kind of like none of us can ever go back and change our beginnings. But each and every one of us at this point now can change our endings. And we make that decision when we become a Christian. We want to change our endings. And we take that first step. And when we have done that and we are a Christian and we are in Christ, what next? What goes on from there? Where do we go? Are we going to just ride that pew through the gates of heaven? Are we set? Are we on our way? Do we have no further obligations? Or is there a life that we have to live after that? Are there expectations? Does God have anything that He expects us to do after that? And of course, we all know the answer to that is yes. The full-grown Christian is identified in Scripture by a number of characteristics that when put together cause him or her to stand apart from the world. John wrote in 1 John 2:15-17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the flesh, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." But he that does the will of God will abide, will live forever. The goal of every Christian is to strive to live a life as close to Christ as possible, using His life and the lives of the apostles as our examples. Thereby we grow and mature and become who God would have us to be, shining our light and setting the examples for others to see. The remainder of this lesson this evening is we're going to look at some of the scriptures that I have written down that define the characteristics that we should all strive to include in our lives. This is not something that we can just do overnight. I promise you that that's the case with me. It has taken me years and years, and I've come a ways, but I've still got a long ways to go. It's something that is a lifelong commitment, a lifelong process. The goal, the best way to go about it is just do your best. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on studying. Keep on growing. Keep on trying to become the person that is our example for us. Try to live as much like Christ as possible. First and foremost, our life must be characterized by a life of love. This love must be to God. Mark 12:30, John 14:15, John 14:23-24. We must have a life characterized by love to other Christians. John 15:11-17. to our fellow man. Galatians 6:10. We have to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44-48. And this is not just a feel-good, warm, fuzzy kind of love that we feel on the inside. This is that self-sacrificing, agape love that is demonstrated by our actions. 1 John 3:16-18. If you want to turn to that, we'll read that. 1 John 3:16-18. Starting in verse 16. John writes, "Hereby know we love, because He," speaking of Christ, "laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." The love that we have to demonstrate for each other and for God and for our enemies, for people outside the body of Christ, for people inside the body of Christ, our brothers, our sisters, everybody. That kind of love must be in deed, not in just word. It doesn't do a bit of good for us to say, "Boy, I love you," and then do nothing at all. And then just let it end right there. If we see somebody that needs help, we have to help them. We have to love them in deed and in truth, not in word only. A full-grown Christian needs to work to be patient, quietly and steadily persevering. James 5:8, where he writes, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We could also look at Galatians 5:22, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Hebrews 10:35-37. I have way more scriptures here than we have time to look up. So if any of you are writing any of these down, that's Galatians 5:22, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and Hebrews 10:35-37. We are to be patient with each other, patient with those outside the body of Christ, and patient in our hope for eternal life. A full-grown Christian needs to be tender-hearted, soft-hearted, sympathetic. Ephesians 4:32. Paul writes, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." We could also look at Luke 1:78. James 5:11, Jesus was tender-hearted and we are to follow His example. Peter wrote in his first epistle in chapter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." Christ is our example. He was tender-hearted. He was soft-hearted. He died on a cross for us. He had that agape love, that love that causes us to sacrifice ourselves one for another. And He is our example. As Christians, we should work to be hospitable towards one another. Our life should be characterized by warmth and generosity towards guests or strangers. Romans 12:13, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. We could also look at Hebrews 13:2 and 1 Peter 4:8-10, and we don't have time to look all of these up. But if you're taking notes, Hebrews 13:2 and 1 Peter 4:8-10. Christians should work to not strive with one another, to contend in opposition or resistance. 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul wrote to Timothy, "And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing." A full-grown Christian must work to not be a brawler, or someone who quarrels or squabbles or fights with others. Titus 3:2-3. That's Titus 3:2-3. Starting in verse 2, Paul wrote, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We need to put all of those things off, and we need to work to add the characteristics of a quiet and gentle person, not a brawler, not someone who's contentious. Excuse me. We should not seek vain glory. In other words, we should not be excessively proud of or concerned about our own appearance, qualities, or achievements. That's all characteristics of somebody who is vainglorious. We should try to put that away from us. Galatians 5:26. Paul wrote, "Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another or envying one another." We should not strive to be seen of men. Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before man to be seen of them. Also, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." We should not try to stand out and make ourselves an ornament, if you will, or like the Pharisees were, who would try to pray on the street corners and make themselves pious and try to look religious, greatly religious in the eyes of the world. We need to avoid those kinds of things. We need to be humble. We need to be not seekers of vain glory. We should work to not be easily angry. Case in point, right here. Big problem for me all of my life. I had to really behave myself yesterday when Tammy showed up to help out there with those cows. Hate to pick on her. I've already teased her a lot about that. But she shows up out there. Well, I've got to suddenly become not easily angry, and I'm working cows. There is nothing on it. I told Tammy about halfway through that deal that it is hard to be a Christian and a cowboy all at the same time. We need to work on that. It's something, and we stumble. I stumble. And we need to constantly work to try to add that characteristic to our lives. Not easily angry. We need to control, to practice self-control. We need to have our passions. We need to have a bridle on, and we need to be able to control ourselves. Colossians 3:8. Paul wrote, "But now do ye also put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth." He didn't really leave anything out there, did he? Those are qualities that we need to work to develop in ourselves. Christians should work to be blameless and harmless, doing nothing deserving of guilt, and without the desire to hurt or bring harm to one another. Philippians 2:15, Paul wrote, "That ye," speaking to Christians in Philippi, "may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world." We need to try to be righteous, which means living in an upright spiritual way according to the will of God. Titus 2:12, Paul wrote to him, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. A Christian needs to strive to be steadfast and unmovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth, and he writes, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." going along with being steadfast and unmovable, we need to be careful that we're not carried away by strange doctrine. Hebrews 13:9, speaking of not being carried away. Part of being steadfast and unmovable. The Hebrew writer writes, "Be not carried away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meats, wherein they that occupied themselves were not profited." As Christians, we need to work to be watchful. That means vigilant and alert. We need to be closely observant. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to the church there. That's 1 Corinthians 16:13. He wrote to them, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Christians are to be sober. We need to work to be sober. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Christians are to work to be sober. We're not to be drunken. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." Christians are to avoid or not be given to foolishness, nor foolish speech. Ephesians 5:4, Paul wrote, "Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of the thanks." Of giving of the thanks. He's talking about those things that we speak, our speech. Christians are not to be foolish. We are to put to death the lust of the flesh. Colossians 3:5, Paul wrote, "Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Similar verses are Romans 6:6, Romans 8:13, and Galatians 5:24. That one on Galatians 5:24 is coming up real fast on our Sunday morning lessons on Galatians. We're going to be looking at those. We are to put to death all of those things which are the sins of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. We have to work towards that constantly. We should be submissive to others, unresisting or humbly obedient. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:21 to the Christians there in Ephesus, "Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ." Christians are to be submissive to the laws of the land. That means I have to obey the speed limit. That means I have to wear my seatbelt. I have to pay my taxes. We are to live in submission to the laws of the land. Doesn't matter how ridiculous we think they are. There are no qualifiers in there. Romans 13:1, Paul wrote, "Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God." I did misspeak. There is a qualifier there. If we will remember that when Peter healed the man at the beautiful gate going into Jerusalem, he was taken prisoner for that. He was taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they told him to stop doing that. And he asked him a question, "Should I obey God or man?" There is a qualifier. But that qualifier is only where the laws of our land are in conflict with the laws of Christ. The law of Christ or the law of God supersedes any law of man. So we are to be submissive to the laws of the land, but more than that, we're to be submissive to the laws of God. Young Christians, and probably old Christians alike, are to be obedient to their parents. We're to work to that. Christians are supposed to be obedient. Colossians 3:20, Paul wrote to the children, "Obey your parents in all things." How many things? All. "For this is well-pleasing in the Lord." Similar verses are Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Ephesians 6:1-3. We are to be obedient to those who are in authority over us. Colossians 3:22-23. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Fearing the Lord, whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. 1 Peter 2:18-20. Peter wrote, servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is acceptable, if for conscience towards God a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? Excuse me. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Do we have masters today? I have a boss. I have a man who signs my paycheck. Carl works for somebody. Christians are supposed to be good workers. We're supposed to be obedient to those who are in authority over us. We are supposed to work towards that. Christians should be good employees. In an ideal world, if an employer is hunting for an employee, somebody to go to work for him, it should be enough that someone tells him that he is a Christian. That should be enough. That should be all you need on your resume, period. Because if you've got that qualification, then that, and in my humble opinion, that's the number one. If you're a Christian, whenever my employer has me interview people from time to time to see what I think about them, if they tell me they're a Christian and I can see that they are a Christian, then they're halfway there. Because I know that a Christian is not going to steal some of the things that I work with and run off and kill somebody or do unspeakable things. So, you know, it should be enough that you're a Christian. Christians should work to be the best employees, the best servants that they can be, always obeying the will of God. Christians should grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We're running low on time. I've still got several pages of these, so I'm just going to breeze right through them. If any of you want a copy of this, I'll either give it to you or it's on the internet. Christians, number 23, should be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6:18-19. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Christians should strive to work towards a willingness to give. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm sorry. Christians should not be lovers of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that was 1 Timothy 6:10. Christians should work, should strive, should labor to be able to teach others. That is a responsibility that we have. We pass the things that we learn, we help the younger or the other babes in Christ to grow so that they're not weak, so that they won't stumble, so that they'll know what's expected of them. It is our job to help the younger in Christ grow. And that takes effort. That takes study on our part. We need to grow in order to be able to help others grow. We can't teach what we don't know. Christians suffer hardship. 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Christians should be able to prove themselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, try your own selves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not as your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed ye be reprobate. Christians need to work to be forgiving. Christian husbands need to be the head of the wife. Christian wives need to be in subjection to their husbands. Christian women should dress modestly, free from showy extravagance, and with great regard for decency. 1 Timothy 2:9-10, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Christian parents should work to raise their children in the nurture of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, Paul wrote, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. The list goes on and on. As Christians, when we emerge from the waters of baptism and we are in Christ, at that point, our journey on this life has only begun. And that journey, if we are properly pursuing that journey, will take us till death. We will never reach that point where we are perfect. We will never be able to say that I'm sinless, that I have no more room to grow. Jesus Christ was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He was that perfect sacrifice. We cannot ever achieve that, but we also must never stop trying. The effort is what counts. And as long as we keep trying, we'll keep growing. We'll keep maturing. We will become examples for others, just like Christ became for us. When we become Christians, we're not done. We've just begun. The journey has just started. And that journey, if it is rightfully traveled, if we do our diligence, then that journey at the end of this life results in eternal life. Ephesians 4:13-15, the text that we introduced this lesson with. I'm going to broaden that context out a little bit and read a little bit more. Ephesians 4:13-15, this is Paul writing. In verse 13, starting there, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, meaning into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That is the lesson that I had for this evening. If there are any needs that anybody has, if anybody has the needs for the prayers of the saints or anything else, now is that opportunity that we extend to you to make that need be known. Come, if you would, as we sing the song of encouragement.